You know, growing up, one of the things that was sort of ingrained in me was this sense that I need to be certain of my beliefs, particularly when they pertain to my beliefs in God. And I have to confess that I've always had a certain level of certainty when it comes to believing in God and the Bible and what it tells us about Jesus. At the same time, there have been times, sometimes extended times in my life, where various types of doubt paid a little visit and caused me to reflect a little more deeply about the things I was holding on to so tightly. It caused me to ask, is this just the religion of my parents that's sort of been entrenched in me? Am I kind of just taking it for granted now? And I've appreciated questions like that and many more that doubt has spurred on, because they probably made me think a little harder about my faith. They've been instrumental in my walk as a follower of Jesus, probably more than the times that I've been absolutely certain. So let's ask the question. What is it about your relationship with God, your faith in Jesus, that sometimes makes you wonder, am I on the right track? Have you entertained doubt? And if so, what part has it played in your life? It's a little hard to admit sometimes, but the reality is that many of us have had doubts about God and about what we believe and why we actually believe it. Maybe for some here this morning, doubt is keeping you away from a living faith. And maybe some of you are trying to believe. You're on a faith journey, but you have a lot of questions about God. You have questions about yourself and the world that just won't go away. Maybe for others, you kind of know that you believe, but doubt keeps creeping in various ways and at various times. And sometimes you can even feel guilty for having those feelings and having those questions. But let me assure you of something right off the bat this morning. Doubt is not the same as unbelief. Doubt is not the same as unbelief. Many people pride themselves in being certain of certain things. And in some ways, rightly so, and in some ways, it's not always the right place to be. We know there are people from every religious and philosophical persuasion who are certain that what they believe is the right thing. There are people, for instance, who are certain there is no God. There are people who are certain that coffee is no good for you. I don't like those people. You know? There is some value in being certain, unless, of course, you are certainly mistaken. People were certain that the earth was flat, and they highly doubted those who said it was round until it was proven to be so. People doubted that a human being could land on the moon, and some people still think it's a hoax. People doubt that the Maple Leafs will ever win another Stanley Cup. Of course, the last time they did it was before we landed on the moon. So some doubt is well-founded. To help us with some aspects of this, we're going to go to the final scene in the Gospel of Matthew. This is after the resurrection, where the disciples of Jesus are finally gathered in the place that Jesus had told them to gather. And we read that when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And I think it would have probably been a much cleaner ending to the gospel if the writer could have just omitted these last three words out of verse 17. It would have been nice not to have to deal with any uncertainty, especially at this point of the story. So why would the author include these three words? But some doubted. Because that's what happened. Because the Bible doesn't shy away from what it means to be a human being in relationship with God. Because it's not always black and white, cut and dry, easy peasy stuff. Because there will always be some tension between faith and doubt. And if you haven't experienced it yet, then maybe you haven't been challenged the way some others have been challenged. A few weeks back, when Katya and I were in New York, Rob Revington, you remember, was our guest. And he did a great job in speaking about the doubt that Thomas had. He mentioned how Thomas was working with whatever intel he had and that he was really quite the normal one in that situation. that he had a right to sort of be a bit apprehensive in buying everything he was being told. Because actually, like, dead people just don't come to life. What are you talking about? I think that Christians are often seen as trying to spiritualize everything or to, you know, kind of make this confident talk. And people who convey any doubt are seen as just needing to, like, just smarten up, you know? Just come over to the right side. Everything will be okay. You know, the side that has everything all worked out? You know, one of the major reasons why young people are leaving the church or why they're not considering to attend it at all is because they feel that their doubts and questions are not really welcome. Like, the church has its own set of answers, and anyone with any questions, they're not really taken seriously. Which is why I really appreciate those like the late Rachel Held Evans, who sort of validated this processing of doubt, and she gave people permission to question and to maybe enter the church and give the church another shot for those churches that were willing to do that. That's why these three words are included here. So that people who make it to the end of the gospel and read about Jesus' life and death and resurrection and still have doubts know that they are not alone and that there is space to work that stuff out. Because, you know, following this little passage, following this verse, comes the Great Commission. Jesus is about to tell people to go out and tell people about all this stuff. And we're invited to talk about all of this without having all of our own questions answered. Because as convincing as we may be, as well thought out as our explanation of the gospel is, some may still doubt. And we're going to talk about that a little bit next week. But here Matthew says that they saw Jesus. Now what more convincing does a person need than to actually see Jesus? Remember that Thomas had said, I won't believe all of this until I see him standing right in front of me. Well, here Jesus was, right in front of them. And then we read that they worshiped him. You know, my guess is that there are people who come to church on a regular basis and participate in all the stuff we do. They sing and they pray and they come to the table, and still, in the back of their minds, there is this uncertainty to the whole thing. For some, there is sort of a therapeutic component to feeling, you know, like, well, I think I'm doing the right thing by going. And I'm sure people in that situation felt like they were in the right place with the right people. There's certainly this communal aspect of the whole thing, knowing that you're with others who apparently are also doing the right thing. And you know there's something right about the whole thing, but you can't be sure if it's all for real. Having said that, I think that worshiping together can really help us through our doubts and help us through our hesitations as we fill together our thoughts with God's thoughts. And then we sometimes put them on a bed of musical melodies, and it helps embed them even further into our beings. In the Bible, faith is never understood to be this unshakable intellectual confidence. For example, it's not a sin to have questions about how the narrative of the book of Genesis actually played out, especially in light of everything that we're learning from the science community today. What is unhelpful is to allow those questions to kill our reading of the Bible, to minimize our prayer life, to keep us from our worship of Jesus. Some people doubt because of what they see and hear from people in the church. I think the way some Christians are perceived can leave some doubt in one's mind if this Christian thing is true in any way. On the other hand, there are some followers of Jesus who live their lives and they respond to the crises of life in such a beautiful way that it leaves no doubt that Jesus is alive and that God still changes lives. But there are the former people out there who kind of mess it up. Some people's doubt is really not doubt at all, but more like cynicism. And you can actually tell cynicism by the underlying negative tone to it. You know, when you're speaking to people about faith, you have to realize that there are people who will have legitimate doubt, and there are people who will just be cynical. And there are some people who just have questions for you. Of course, it's natural. You mean God, who we can't see, becomes a person who we can see, and God comes to earth to die, but doesn't stay dead, and then you follow and you give your life to this God. Huh. Was this before or after weed became legal? You know? And that's why we need to be kind to the one who doubts. And we should also realize that in our culture, I think sometimes doubt has even been replaced by apathy. Right? Because there are many people who don't have questions just because they don't care. But there is a doubt that comes from a genuine heart that says, I guess I haven't got this God thing all figured out. And after all, who has this God thing all figured out? But that's the basis of faith, isn't it? Working with and obeying God with the information you have based on what God has done already. And this is one of these very freeing things that we read in Scripture. It's actually quite an embarrassing little detail that lends authenticity to the narrative of the New Testament, as people who followed Jesus and saw him in person still had questions. And I can imagine people looking at Jesus, even the resurrected Jesus, saying, you know, I know that you teach some great stuff, and I know that you died and rose again, but you know the problems we had before? Well, we still have those problems. But you seem to offer hope. So dare I hope? Dare I put my trust? Dare I put my life in your hands? Now, in this passage, there may have been more than 11 people joining Jesus there, but the text really concentrates on 11. All 11 were followers of Jesus. These are the 11 who would go on to give their lives for Jesus, the 11 who went out to change the world because they believed the message. So you could ask, well, if that's the case, did they really doubt? Well, if we look at the original wording in this passage, we see that the Greek word that some have translated as doubt is distazo. Say that with me. Distazo. Which translates more correctly as hesitating or wavering, because something seems unreal or too good to be true. We get a case of distazo every time we pick up the phone and the person on the other end tells us that we are eligible for an all-expense-paid trip to Bermuda. We get it when someone tries to sell us something that is going to make us wealthy, that is going to revolutionize our lives. We get a little of that distazo in us. I know I still can't get my head around the fact that Katya married me and that we will be coming on to 32 years in a few weeks. I know it's true and I believe it, but there's that little piece of distazo there. And Sandy agrees. You know, there's one other passage in the New Testament that uses this word. Just one more. And it's also found in Matthew's Gospel, where we find Peter walking on the water. If you remember, Peter had enough faith to get out of the boat and walk towards Jesus on that water. Why? Because he wanted to imitate his master. And then we read, but when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. After Jesus rescued him, he asked, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? So Peter cries out to Jesus for rescue. And of course, Jesus rescues him. But then he asks, why did you doubt? Why did you think it was too good to be true? And I think that's the beauty of this word. It lends itself to mean that you don't have to have it all worked out. You don't have to have all your, you know, I's dotted and your T's crossed to be on the journey of faith. And maybe these 11 followers in our text today doubted the same way Peter doubted. Peter discovered himself doing something that was humanly impossible, walking on water, until fear began to mess with his faith. Maybe they doubted themselves and their calling and their ability to follow Jesus, but they were still there, and they still worshiped him. They probably wondered, who is it that we're worshiping? One commentator believes that they were even hesitant whether or not they should be offering the same worship to Jesus that they had been offering to God all those years before. Could it be that our worship of Jesus, that in our worship of Jesus, we are actually worshiping the one true God? Is this actually God himself standing before us? Those in the Jewish mind would have been mind-blowing questions. Your whole life is altered. So this isn't a kind of cynical, hand-crossed, I can't believe what I see. This is more of an open-armed, can I really believe what I'm seeing? Can I really believe this? And that's a huge difference. You can understand some of these questions and feelings arising before the resurrection, or maybe before Thomas had his encounter with Jesus. But now, with all this newfound excitement about the fact that Jesus had risen, things should change. But some might have stopped to ask, hold on a minute. This is all true. What are the implications? And again, next week we're going to be talking about why we should be confident in sharing this good news. Because confidence is not the opposite of hesitation. Confidence is simply realizing that what one is pursuing is actually worth pursuing and sharing. And it's worth going through the obstacles that get in your way. For instance, you can be confident about leaving one job and taking on a new one. And you know it's the right thing to do. But you can question, what is it going to be like? What relationships am I going to encounter? How is this going to affect other areas of my life? You know it's the right thing to do, and you're willing to work through whatever it is to get to that point. You don't have to have all the answers at the outset. Earlier in his ministry, a man with a demon-possessed son pleaded with Jesus to cast out those demons. And Jesus says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And this response is pretty intriguing as he cries out, Lord, I believe. And how did he finish it? Read it with me. Help my unbelief. How do you say those two things in the same sentence? Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I don't know how all this is going to turn out. So here are people who believed, and some of them just needed a little bit of help in their unbelief. After all, Jesus is about to make a big ask. And his ask is going to require that they learn to work through their distazo. And in the same way Jesus reaches out to us and invites us to participate in the gospel despite our failings of faith, despite our doubts. After all, we have the privilege of being after the fact people, don't we? We have what the book of Hebrews calls a cloud of witnesses lining the way of belief for us. And yet there are things in our life that happen that cause us to push the pause button of faith. Various circumstances in our lives. Death, illness, financial crisis, marriage crisis, wayward children, abusive parents. Sometimes it's the actions of others who say they believe, and so on. And I think for each person, it's a little bit different. And we have examples in and around the story of Jesus. For instance, for Mary, who stood outside the tomb when Jesus was raised from the dead, and she thought she was speaking to the gardener, and it wasn't until Jesus called her name. That was a trigger point. It's him. For Thomas, it was seeing Jesus' hands inside. For the two men on the Jerusalem road to Emmaus, it was the way Jesus broke bread with them that opened their eyes. For the disciples out at sea, It was when they obeyed Jesus' voice to cast their net on the other side of the boat that they clued into it. And I think each of us has a story of how the good news of Jesus has clicked and has captured us and has convinced us. At least enough to follow. Right? Do you have enough faith to begin the journey to follow? And so it's natural that some may have been uncertain as to what Jesus being alive would mean for them now. Sure, Jesus had raised others from the dead, but what was it going to be like to follow this resurrected person? Would you have all the answers? They might have asked in the back of their minds, is Jesus going to abandon us again? Is he going to let the religious authorities have their way with him like they did weeks earlier? Are we going to be put into another embarrassing situation where we've lost our Messiah? Those are the kinds of questions behind a distazo kind of doubt. And again, if we were writing the story, I think many of us would tend to gloss over any questions or struggles. We'd want to make ourselves look like devoted, unquestioning followers. But this is really refreshing. Because the scriptures don't hide the little wrinkles. This honest confession, including the struggle with doubt, serves to humanize and personalize the good news to people. It shows us that God knows about and that God is not afraid of a little healthy doubt on our part. And the fact that Jesus is right there among them says that Jesus also knows exactly what these followers are going through. And Jesus knows exactly what we're going through. Jesus knows what we're thinking. And this also means that we can be honest with our own questions, with our own struggles and doubts when we go to share the good news. Because when it comes to this kind of doubt, you can either let it be part of the adventure of belief, or you can let it keep you from the adventure of belief. I remember being on a motorcycle trip with Gary and Steve. Gary has gone off to work in BC for a bit of the summer, so he's not here to hear this, but Steve's here this morning. He'll remember it. We were on a rough bit of terrain, and we were approaching this muddy, slippery patch of road that looked unlikely for me to make it through. So I was riding behind these two, and I saw Gary go through and swerve in this muddy pit. And I go, doesn't look good. And then I watched Steve, deliberately make his way through. But I had my doubts about my ability and my bike's ability to make it. And I probably didn't approach it with the experience and bravery that they did. So what happened? My bike got stuck in the mud. And I'm pretty sure that had I kept my eyes forward, had I followed the example of my much more experienced friends, that I would have had a very different, more exhilarating experience. But in this case, my doubt got me stuck. But they, thankfully, did not leave me there. They probably felt like it, but they didn't. They struggled with me to get me unstuck because, you see, in that mud were all these roots and clay that grabbed onto my wheels. It wouldn't move. And at the end of it, we all had a little bit of mud on us as a reminder of the experience. And my bike looked like it actually came off a potter's wheel. Just, it was filthy. But I got out and I continued the ride because those around me would not let me stay stuck. And I think that's what the church community can mean for us. That's what it can do for you. You might get stuck. You might have doubts. You might have questions. You might doubt that all this is true or whether or not, you can make it through. But the gospel invites you along for the ride. And we're here to help each other get unstuck. And to take this exciting journey of faith together. And just before we pray, I want to show this little video clip. Put the house lights down for you.
A cargo ship sank one night. It caught fire and went down. And only this one sailor survived. He found a lifeboat, rigged a sail, and being of a nautical discipline, turned his eyes to the heavens and read the stars. He set a course for his home and, exhausted, fell asleep. And for the next 20 nights, he could no longer see the stars. He thought he was on course, but there was no way to be certain. And as the days rolled on and the sailor wasted away, he began to have doubts. Was he still going on towards his home, or was he horribly lost and doomed? There are those of you in church today who know exactly the crisis of faith I describe. And I want to say to you, doubt can be a bond as powerful and sustaining as certainty. When you are lost, you are not alone.
Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that we are after the fact people, that we can look back and see that there were people with maybe some of the same questions that we have ourselves. We are grateful that we are not alone in our search for you and in our following of you. Our desire is to be strengthened in our faith, and we realize that sometimes that happens when all the pieces don't fit together as we want. But we can always trust you, as you know our desires, you know our questions, and you know what lies in store for us as we commit ourselves even more to you. Father, we know we are in good hands. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.